It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4 to 1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Democratic candidates are queasy about people who aren't supposed to leave the House, leaving the House to go and vote. So Joe Biden is already looking ahead to November, where poll workers could be replaced by postal workers.
We should be thinking now ahead, have all the experts, both political parties and academia, laying out what it would take to have voting by mail.
First, today's Wisconsin primary, where Bernie Sanders, who won there in 2016, isn't exactly rooting for a repeat, saying, let's be clear, holding this election amid the coronavirus outbreak is dangerous, disregards the guidance of public health experts, and may very well prove deadly. Republicans in Wisconsin disagree and took the Democratic governor, who wanted to delay in-person voting, to court, but not to mess with Biden or Sanders.
It's more critical now than ever that we make sure we fill the mayoral slots, the city council slots,
why do
the county
we have board, on the
board slots, the school boards, quite honestly.
All right, Sandy. All right. Peter Ducey, I think he was finished with that report, and I didn't realize it. But the good news is that Wisconsin, the governor of Wisconsin, Tony Evers, who's a very leftist governor, remember that race? He was part of the teachers union, ordered that the Wisconsin primary, by executive order, should be shut down. And then a few hours later, he was overturned by the Supreme Court of Wisconsin and the legislature there. So it was pretty amazing. So yesterday, I believe it's a victory. My personal opinion is that it was a big victory. And probably the way we can tell that is the response of the left. Bernie Sanders is raging. And of course, they're saying that the conservatives in Wisconsin, the conservative Supreme Court, will now be responsible if people die as a result of voting. And I don't think that they won't find someone who has, allegedly developed coronavirus because they voted, even though they did. They took great pains to cleanse and, wipe down the voting areas. They reduced the number of voting places tremendously. They brought in the National Guard, actually, and trained them how to do voting handle the voting booths, because a lot of the volunteers didn't want to come. But they had time, and they were able to train them. So Wisconsin went ahead. We won't know what the tally is for a bit. But there were people up for election in local elections, a Supreme Court justice, who the president endorsed, by the way. And he said yesterday he thinks the reason they suddenly wanted to shut down the primary was because he had endorsed a candidate for the judiciary in Wisconsin. So, it's the battle rages everywhere, which is why you've got to find out where it is, where you are, and fight accordingly. So Bernie Sanders, again, this is what he said. It's outrageous that the Republican legislative leaders and the conservative majority on the Supreme Court in Wisconsin are willing to risk the health and safety of many thousands of Wisconsin voters tomorrow for their own particular gain. Let's be clear, holding this election amid the coronavirus outbreak is dangerous, disregards the guidance of public health experts, and may very well prove deadly. All right, so you can imagine that, like I said, they will be recruiting someone who can, suddenly come up with coronavirus because they voted, because that's the way it works. Yesterday, we are finding out, of course, that the numbers in New York City, in New York State, are going down. Now, remember, they told us that this was going to be the worst week, the worst week, the worst is coming, prepare. There are going to be, 200,000 deaths in this country. And you know what? It's just not happening. Let me just tell you what Governor Cuomo said in his press conference yesterday. He said that, first of all, he, who has been resisting hydroxychloroquine, said in his speech, it works. And he asked for more pills from the federal government. He also said that New York does not need any more ventilators. No wonder, because they kept crying, more help, send money. Remember, Cuomo, the federal government is letting us down. We're desperate. I could play the clips, but you remember, right? The drill. but it's not actually happening. No one that needed an ICU or ventilator was denied. Actually, the numbers projected are one-fifth. The actual numbers are one-fifth of what was projected. One-fifth of what was projected. There's a significant drop in cases. This is the week. Remember, the president was talking about opening churches for Easter, and then the forces that be pounced back and said, "Oh no, that's you can't because Easter is actually the worst. That's going to be the apex. That's what's when it's, people are going to die. Hundreds of thousands of people are going to die. You cannot possibly." And I said to you at the time, "Isn't it ironic that they chose Easter Sunday to be the apex of their prognostication?" And no, we could not open up. Now, I'm not saying there are no cases of COVID-19. I'm saying that what we've been told has been greatly exaggerated and we have been manipulated and played. And I want to make that case a little more carefully. While people are shouting about hydrocodone, by the way, I should give you an idea of what I'm talking about. Eugene Robinson is a Washington Post journalist who hates the president. He's a black leftist. And this is what he said just yesterday, clip two.
Hydroxychloroquine, the anti-malaria drug also used for autoimmune conditions that President Trump is touting as the magic bullet against COVID-19, as one of the greatest game changers in the history of medicine, when his medical and science advisors tell him it's definitely not that there is no evidence that it is. But that word, I said that encompasses the reasons why Donald Trump should never be president, because it shows so much about the way he makes decisions. He's not listening to Tony Fauci, one of the world's greatest experts in infectious disease. He's listening to Rudy Giuliani and Peter Navarro and other cronies of his who are telling him about the drug. They're doing it based on anecdote. Some doctor friend of theirs said, "Boy, this is really
effective." All right, that's enough. That's enough.
It really works.
I'm sick of that. I could play you a half a dozen clips. I actually had Adam pull a bunch of them this morning. The same mantra. President Trump is stupid. Or worse, he's trying to get rich off of hydrochloroquine. They're sure of that. And so now that's what they're talking about. And yet it is Anthony Fauci, the fake expert. He's an expert on some things, but he's out of his mind on other things. And he has been all over the map with this. And the president, as a matter of fact, Mr. Robinson, has listened to him. That may be part of the problem. I want to point out to you that the CDC director actually was doing an interview in the last, I think it was yesterday, and he said that the coronavirus death toll will be much, much, much lower than projected. Wow, can you imagine that? He was on KVOI radio. He is the director of the Center for Disease Control, and that's what he said. He said, "Models should never be used to assume we have a number. You saw those numbers are quite staggering. You've got 200,000 to 2 million Americans are losing their lives before the fall. That's a pretty staggering number." So now they're getting, all of a sudden, they're seeing the light. Maybe that's not the way it's going to be. It's not the way it's going to be. And, of course, they've used those numbers and those models, which were always under suspect for people that really have wisdom and maybe aren't caught up either in their leftist politics or their just naivety or their absorption in what they feel is their expertise. And it may not be. You know, it could be like anything else where you get, like, you can be the president and be in the White House and be completely insulated from the rest of the world and lose touch. I don't think President Trump has done that, but I've known some presidents that have. Some senators do that. A lot of congressmen do that. They get isolated from the rest of the world, and I wonder if medical professionals don't do the same thing. They're lost. They play to each other. They talk to each other, and just they exaggerate, and they made wilder and wilder claims. It's not panning out. I have so many other things to tell you, but I want to speak quickly. Deborah Birx also said yesterday in a briefing, in the briefing after in the afternoon, which happens every day, that the government is, listen to this, all those numbers of deaths you're seeing, that thousands of people are dying. We've got, 13,000 dead now. That's not a small thing. I'm not saying that, but I am telling you that out of the mouth of Deborah Birx saying what I've been saying also, is that they are counting deaths of people who have multiple things. I've heard of stories of people in hospice who are there, you know, waiting to die for other things, who contract COVID-19. They die, and they're listed as someone who died from COVID-19. There are no distinctions made, and Deborah Birx said as much yesterday. Candace Owens, who lives in New York, just posted this morning. She said, today I woke up to an article that claimed that New York City was facing a catastrophe because 450 people had died from the coronavirus since January. They concluded that New York City is suffering from a death every 17 minutes. I thought this was an odd catastrophe because, as I was born in New York, I vaguely recall New York City already suffering a hospital shortage epidemic. So I decided to do a bit of research. Foremost, in New York City, approximately 419 people die every single day without coronavirus. This is about 153,000 people per year, one person every 9 minutes. The suggestion that an extra 5 deaths a day this year has caused a crisis is foolish, but there's more. Since 2003, New York City has closed 16 hospitals. They've closed because of socialized medicine. The state cut Medicaid reimbursements. In other words, they could no longer afford to support people who were getting treated for free. And then she talks about an article that she posts, and she talks about how all these blue states are using the money they're getting from the federal government to beef up their dying hospitals because of their horrific socialist policies that were already in place. And then, of course, there's the World Health Organization that the president is talking about defunding. And thank goodness he is talking about that. Charles Payne weighed in on that earlier this morning on Fox News to tell you why. Let's listen. Clip 13.
President Xi was really aggressive with the World Health Organization and the world. And he more or less told them what to say and what to do. And they did. It's really interesting, you know, between their tweets about this not being contagious, human to human, but also waiting for China to get it together before declaring it a global pandemic. You know, it is absolutely remarkable. I heard Grip talk about the $122 million that's authorized. What people need to understand is how much we've given to the World Health Organization voluntarily. From 2010 to 2017, we gave to the World Health Organization $2.8 billion. $1.9 billion was voluntary money. It was additional funding because we wanted to help the world. 42% of the budget goes to Africa, 16% to Southeast Asia, 14% to Eastern Mediterranean, 15% to the Western Pacific. This is about helping the rest of the world fight polio, fight communicable diseases. We have voluntarily given so much more money than we went beyond the call of duty all of these years. And so Americans should be upset, but the world should be upset that this whole thing was run by China, by President Xi.
Yeah, so, and the doctor who leads it, he's not a doctor at all. Dr. Tedros, whose last name I can't pronounce, so they call him Dr. Tedros, is not a medical doctor. And yet he heads the World Health Organization. He was appointed and selected by the Communist Chinese. He is himself a communist. So, do you see how deadly 8 years of Barack Obama's presidency was, almost in every single agency? It's not just his. It started with the Clintons, where they appointed, you know, leftists to run these various agencies, and they padded the federal agencies and the international agencies with leftists. And they've been running wild, and we've been funding it. And so we're learning more and more and more. By the way, now Dr. Fauci and Zeke Emanuel, the godfather of Obamacare, are saying it probably 18 months at least before we get back to normal. We have to keep social distancing because, you know, it's a horrible thing, and millions more people are, I'm overstating what they said about the millions. But they are saying we have to stay in this condition for 18 more months. Really? I'm hoping President Trump will back away from Anthony Fauci. I already think maybe he has. And so we'll see what happens. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The Word of God tells us many times in one way or another, fear not. Today in the world, many are very fearful, afraid of the coronavirus and other perils that are going on in our world. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 tells us, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust." I'm Joseph Parker, and we here at the American Family Association would like to remind you, fear not, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to both encourage and challenge you to aggressively put your faith to work. Certainly use wisdom and insight that government and medical professionals are encouraging, but first, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to encourage you to pray Psalm 91 daily for yourself and your family and keep your trust in Him. If you'd like to get a copy of the Psalm 91 prayer for yourself, email us here at psalm91@afa.net.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for James Mackament, Deputy Undersecretary at the Department of Homeland Security. He oversees strategy, policy, and plans, as well as the Office of International Engagement. Proverbs 16:3 reminds us of the importance of following God's word before making plans. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for James Mackament in his work at the Department of Homeland Security. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. I need you to do something right now, folks. Text #250 with the keyword baby. We are in a crisis point in American history, and there is growing concern that the nation's abortion rate is about to explode. So I need your help right now to save the life of an unborn child. And that's why I'm partnering with Preborn, an organization equipping pregnancy centers with ultrasound machines. 80% of women who have an ultrasound save their child. So get on your phone right now, text #250 with the keyword baby. Text #250 with the keyword baby. One of the more heartbreaking parts of the global pandemic has been social distancing. Many families and loved ones separated, grandparents isolated from their children and grandchildren. It's been tough. The Lindell family of Litchfield, Minnesota knows all about that. Jerry was rehabbing at a nursing home when the virus broke out. The facility went on lockdown. That meant his wife, Beverly, was no longer able to visit. Married for 63 years and now separated because of the virus. Well, fortunately, Jerry made a speedy recovery. He was able to go home, and he was also able to surprise his wife just in time for her 84th birthday. And when the pair was reunited, well, they forgot all about social distancing. You can watch the entire video on my website, toddstarnes.com. Be sure to grab some Kleenex. It's a tearjerker. As always, let not your heart be troubled, America. Be prudent, but don't panic. I'm Todd Starnes.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Cautiously optimistic. That's the assessment of UK Prime Minister Boris Johnson's condition as he spends a third day in the hospital, second in the intensive care unit. The word again is that he spent a comfortable night there. He's stable and in good spirits. He's getting breathing assistance with the help of oxygen, but he is not on a ventilator. His temperature had been described as high over the past several days. It is now falling, and he's got what is called the top lung doctor in the UK at his bedside. The hospital where he's at, near Big Ben and number 10 Downing Street, is one of the best in the country. And it is also dealing with the COVID-19 pandemic here in the UK, which is also showing some good signs. There was a slowdown in the increase in cases yesterday. Doctors, experts here think perhaps, as in other locations, there could be that famous flattening of the curve regarding the pandemic. Well wishes, as you noted, Jillian, keep coming in, including for the Queen, who was on Twitter, and she said in part that the Johnson family and Boris Johnson's fiance are in her thoughts and that she wished the prime minister a full and speedy recovery. President Trump also weighing in again. Boris Johnson, a good foreign friend of the president. Here's what he had to say on Hannity last night.
he called me, at the beginning of his ordeal. So maybe 10 days ago or so, and we talked, and he didn't sound good at all. I have set people up with his doctors in London, and these are people that are amazingly accomplished, people that have found the answer to other things that were equally as tough.
Now, the fiance of Boris Johnson, the pregnant fiance, Carrie Simmons, also report about her. She had not seen Boris Johnson for about 2 weeks because she, too, is in isolation, showing some symptoms of the coronavirus. She was, and here's a quote, distraught and in tears.
All right. That was Greg Palcott on Fox early this morning talking about the Prime Minister of Great Britain. And so, I told you yesterday that Great Britain, of course, is going through much the same that we are, but we don't really know the details, like, because we're so absorbed in our own circumstances here. And that's why I've asked Katie Hopkins to join us this morning. Katie, of course, is a journalist commentator out of Great Britain, very controversial, like I guess I would be here, because she's very outspoken and she has a real strong sense of truth. And that's why I really like her. Katie, thanks for joining us this morning.
Thank you so much for having me on.
My pleasure. Katie, first, let's talk about your prime minister, because I know that you you were very much in favor of Boris Johnson, and you helped push him over the line as prime minister. It was a fight. You helped push him over the line with Brexit. So do you know anything beyond what Greg Palcott said this morning about his condition or his circumstances?
Well, I think two things. One, just at a personal level, and I'm sure many other people feel this way as well, but there's lots of Brits out here with me that yesterday when you woke up, the very first thing you thought of, at 5 a.m. I woke and I thought, Boris. And so it's a really, it's really present, even though Boris is our prime minister, just as Trump is your president. It was like a family member being poorly. So that became the first thing you could think about when you woke up. And definitely, and the very latest seems to be that there is a lot of stabilizing in terms of his condition. So before, his temperature was still rising. Now that's thought to be stable. Evidently, speaking to other people who've gone through this, having this oxygen put on, it's like a hood that you have put on, and it sort of forces in a good medical way oxygen into you so that you're not struggling to breathe, but rather oxygen is being pushed into your lungs. And he's been with that for a couple of days, and it sounds like it's starting to turn the corner. So still in intensive care, but only because it means that if he were to deteriorate rapidly, he could be put onto a ventilator. But I think, and I'm very hopeful, that he'll be moved out of there today.
Yeah. Katie, hydrochloroquine is the big topic over here because President Trump has pushed the use of it, and we're hearing reports from all over the world that there is great success, and yet our left here is pushing back, and some of our governors have made it very difficult for people to get it. Is that a controversy in Britain, and is the National Institute for Health allowing people to have hydrochloroquine?
It is not such a big thing here, and I think the reason is that because we have such a different approach to medicine. So in America, when I'm in America, I notice it. You have medications, for example, advertised on your TV, and it says, ask your doctor for this or this by name. We don't have that at all. We don't have any advertising of medical treatments or solutions, and I think because we come from a socialized healthcare system, we are very much done to as patients. And so there isn't that kind of demand, that you don't get that consumer-led push for anything. We're just kind of waiting and seeing. So it is very different over here. We don't have that same discussion that you have going on over there.
But Katie, as far as you know, maybe you don't know then, if hydrochloroquine is being administered by the National Institutes for Health, when you go to the hospital, your doctors, are they allowing patients to have that? Because I am thinking of Boris Johnson, of course. Surely,
yes,
they would
course.
Give him something like
well,
that.
Yes, absolutely. And I think what we're not being told about that. We're not being told about what might or might not be administered. There's certainly, I think we're very... In so many ways, the UK is very far behind. So it's almost as if here we've been put into lockdown and all we next expect is for the lockdown to continue. We have been enduring very harsh policing of this lockdown. The Prime Minister being taken into intensive care has almost pushed everyone's heads further down, if you see what I mean. And so
yes,
it's very much like, British people have very much... It's a difference culturally, I'm sure of it, between Brits and Americans. Americans, to me, are always head up, looking for solutions, looking to fix, looking to find a way through. I fear British people have done a very British thing, and they've almost retreated into their bunkers for safety, and they're not really poking their heads out, not to see what's going on, and not to try and sort it either. They're just pulling away and pulling back, and it's very troubling to watch my country behave in this way, and that's been really the story of 2 weeks for me, is just a very dark time here, watching people pull back, be very compliant with a very authoritarian and aggressive policing, and also to start reporting on each other, which is actually what's happening here in the UK as well.
Katie, here's the bad news. The same thing's happening here. And it sounds like, you know, you and I it's amazing to me how often we strike the same themes. I've been harping away at this. I cannot believe how my fellow citizens are just giving up. Like, we have certain rights that you guys don't necessarily have, but, you know, in our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, but like churches, to say that churches can't meet. We've never had anything like that. We have a separation, a strong separation, governmentally. We don't have a state church. The government cannot tell the church what to do. There is a separate, and I mean, obviously they can't ritually kill people. I mean, it has to, you know, be within the law, but they govern themselves separately. So we've had churches who've been forced. We've had pastors arrested. It's really distressing. And actually, ironically, I have pointed to the people of Britain so many times about, you know, the bombing of London, when Churchill's mantra was to keep it open, keep going to work, you know, keep business as usual. Say a word about that. I'm sure that's occurred to you almost every day.
It has, and actually, I'm not struggling necessarily with the sort of lockdown and rules and all of that. You know, whatever needs to be done, all of that. What I'm really struggling with is exactly what you've just described. I'm far more struggling with the fact that on a normal day, in the normal scheme of the globe, I like to think I'm out there fighting for freedoms, trying to keep the doors open, trying to keep the windows open, push the walls back, make sure we can keep saying things that we need to say, or at least people feel that someone's saying them. What's been so horrible to watch is that these people that I think I'm doing this for, you know, this sort of noble quest for freedom, are actually, many of whom, and disappointed, some individuals specifically so, or pointedly so, have been so compliant. They've been told by the state, this is how it's going to be, and they've immediately gone scurrying for cover. They've been told, this is where you can report your neighbours online, and they are doing exactly that. They are attacking people who are trying to keep things open, and they're also petitioning to have anyone who dares try to keep something open closed down. So I have been reported to the police for going to a local garden centre, a very small local business that sells hardware and plants. They're trying to stay open to keep jobs going. I went there in support to just buy something in isolation with myself, social distancing, blah, blah, blah. And I'm reported to the police for that. And it's that that I'm finding so dark at the moment. It's this willingness to shut everything down. And your reference point is exactly right. Over two world wars, London and the UK did not shut down. In fact, we even held Wimbledon, which I think is a very British thing, isn't it? Oh, the bombs are falling. Never mind. Let's have a game of tennis. But this time now, we've stopped Wimbledon. We've stopped all the school exams. That never happened during the world wars either. What has happened to us that we have been so ready to shut down everything? I find it utterly, utterly terrifying.
Well, those are exactly my thoughts, Katie. And it's been hard to articulate. It's been hard. My heart has just sunk as I've seen. Most everyone just not even push back at all. And we're having people report people also. I also thought of the contrast of this. Remember just, 3 months ago, we had all of these people in the streets of Hong Kong who were protesting over the mere thought that the Chinese government would come in and control, that control from Britain would, you know, be handed over to mainland China. And even though they weren't necessarily, as far as we knew, there weren't direct threats to the Hong Kongians in that moment. Those students and those people in the streets understood because they understood what it means if you give up your rights. And they were willing to just do extraordinary things to fight to be free from that kind of control. Isn't that amazing, Katie? That they're kind of channeling the way we, America and Britain, used to be about freedom.
It really is. And I think when I look at it, you know, you look at it at all different levels across Europe, you could look at it across England and the UK. But then when you channel down into, like, maybe my little group, and I only have a few friends because that's how I think your life works best, but in my little friendship group, you know, a very weird thing's happening. Now that the state is making the rules, it's almost as if people who were utterly normal until 2 weeks ago, now they want the state to tell them everything. So, oh, I need to go and buy this from there, you know, something to do grocery shopping. Am I allowed? Am I allowed to go for a second bike ride today? Am I allowed, asking kind of the most basic questions, that as a mother, for goodness sake, if you've been capable of maybe giving birth and raising a child, you've had to deal with many unknowns and come up with answers for yourself based on your instincts. And yet people have lost every sense of that they ever had. And now it almost feels like, if I were to draw a picture, it would be 64 million faces facing up towards this weird state-like figure in the sky, and everybody saying, what do we do next, please? This ultimate surrender of everything we are to some superpower, super authority, and the forgetting that power should always sit with the individual. And just to lay my cards really squarely on the table here, respecting that many people feel differently to me, is that I believe this coronavirus has been blown out of all proportion. I believe people have been fraudulently conned into mass fear and panic. And I think if you just say to somebody, let's take yesterday, 700 deaths in the UK, of course everybody goes jumping about, and my mother says, did you hear? 700 deaths. Then you ask them, okay, well, how many deaths were there on this day last year or the year before? And, of course, it turns out that week by week, we are close to average. A weekly death toll in the UK is 1,500 deaths. We're about there or thereabouts. So we're taking numbers out of all context. We're showing pictures of coffins, which British people aren't that brilliant about talking about death.
Uh-oh. We'll get her back. Isn't that amazing? Here Katie is in Great Britain. This is afternoon for them. And she and I are just kind of seeing things the same way. And I have to say, I know that some people are observing the rules and they think that that's good citizenship. And I'm not asking, I've never at this mic and I'm not at this point asking you to break rules. I want to be clear about that. But I'm asking you to think about it. Think about what you're doing. Think about the implications, because at some point you've got to start taking back the responsibility for your own life and your own decisions. That, you know, having someone tell us what to do about everything. You can't go here and you can't go here, and you got to be 6 feet apart, and you've got to do this, and you've got to wear a mask, and you've got to do, and you can't go to work, and you. This is not the American way. This can only be temporary, and I'm all in favor of it just being over, for heaven's sake. We have some states, some areas of the world that haven't done anything. Now, the scientists like Fauci, and others, yeah, I meant that, F-A-U-X, are telling us that the reason why, you know, the projections didn't quite meet what they said was because you and I have been obeying their rules. And so they'd like to tell us that, and so then they have a win-win. Like, if you don't obey our rules, hundreds of thousands of you are going to die. And if you do obey our rules, see, you're saving lives. And that's what they're trying to tell us. Katie's back with us. But, Katie, we have to take a very short break. If you could hang on, I want to talk more about your seed store story. And then also, I want to talk more about Red China. I have this audio that I want to play for you that is just horrendous about reports of what the Chinese communists are doing to their people, which kind of gives us a glimpse as to why we have to fight for our freedoms. This is Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Thank you. What is the source of America's greatness? My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Alexis de Tocqueville, a 19th century French political thinker and philosopher, had this exact same question. On the heels of the French Revolution, he came to America in 1831 to investigate America's ascendancy. In doing so, he found that America's greatness did not lie in her economic system. It did not lie in her banking system, nor did it lie in her educational system. He found America's pulpits aflamed with righteousness was the source of America's greatness. He opined that America is great because she is good. But when America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Let us pray for a restoration of the flame of righteousness in our pulpits.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Exposing Washington reveals the deception that plagues our nation's capital.
The mainstream media refuses to tell the truth of what's really happening.
Exposing Washington brings clarity to the news coming out of Washington, D.C.
The American people must stay informed on what our government is doing.
Exposing Washington with Walker Wildman brings you the inside scoop of what's happening at our nation's capital.
We must take our country back.
Each Saturday at 2:30 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
This is Franklin Graham. As news about the coronavirus seems to worsen, many people are feeling overwhelmed, anxious, even fearful. We want to help. At the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, we have a prayer line that's open 24/7. We have staff who would love to speak with you, pray with you. Remember, God loves you.
Call 1-888-388-2683. That's 1-888-388-2683. Or visit billygraham.org.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. For weeks, President Trump has been extolling chloroquine as a treatment for the communist Chinese Wuhan virus. His too-cool-for-school team of so-called medical experts keep turning up their noses at the idea. Chloroquine's been around since 1944 and used as an antidote for malaria. There are 40 nations in the world that have malaria, the rest don't. These malarial nations have been taking chloroquine for 76 years. These nations have virtually no cases of coronavirus at all, indicating clearly that chloroquine functions like a vaccine to prevent infection. Clinical use is showing that it cures the virus as well, even patients at death's door. It's time to get past snooty objections to chloroquine and start using it to heal people. The sooner we do, the sooner we reopen the country.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. It's hard to overstate the damage Henry Kissinger has done over his decades spent in and out of government defining and promoting policies that have weakened our country and emboldened its enemies. Ever since his time in the Nixon and Ford administrations, Kissinger has relentlessly championed appeasement of America's communist foes, from the Soviet Union to North Vietnam to the People's Republic of China. Finally, someone has called him out. On Monday, President Trump's former chief strategist Steve Bannon denounced the ex-Secretary of State, charging, quote, "The world is going to stand in judgment of you because you are just as bad as the devils. In fact, you are worse because you didn't even believe in the ideology. You believed in the money," unquote. Kissinger's communist chickens are finally coming home to roost. Unfortunately for him, they're infected with COVID-19. This is Frank Gaffney.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Sandy Rios back with you. It's only a few weeks ago, a few months maybe, I guess, when we were playing daily sound out of Hong Kong of the students and the people in the street who were peacefully resisting the takeover of mainland China of Hong Kong. Hong Kong, again, had been it was controlled by the British. And so they made some sort of a deal that in 10 or 20 years, they would release it back to mainland China. China has always considered Hong Kong to be theirs, even though it wasn't. Taiwan, the same thing. And so the students and people in the street fought vociferously. And some of you may have wondered why. Their deaths, their lives were not really threatened until the rioting became, I'm not saying rioting, I think it was more like protesting. They were not violent rioters. They were just trying to stop from being overtaken by the Red Chinese in the across the, you know, the inlet between them and Hong Kong. And you say, why? And you wonder why people like me get a little frantic when my children and your children and some of you listening don't have a problem with communism and socialism. This is a great time to revisit why people need to be free and why there is a reason we fight against this. The people on the streets in Hong Kong knew a lot of things, and I want to share something that just came out yesterday. I had played for you video of some people in the national security sphere had sent me several videos a few weeks ago of the Chinese people being locked and padlocked and welded into their apartments so that they could not leave. And then we had pictures of apartment buildings burning or certain apartments within buildings burning. We know that 22 million cell phone users are no longer using cell phones in China. We're not saying they were killed. We're saying, well, they might have been, or they might have been just taken out of the mainstream of life forcibly by the Chinese Communist government. Let me just say that Wuhan, China is telling us that they had 3,335 deaths across their country. But now multiple reports in Wuhan of their funeral homes are disputing that claim, estimating that the real death toll in the city is as much as 10 times higher than China's official nationwide death toll. Hundreds of bodies cremated in some funeral homes began to surface in February. There's more to this story, and I'm going to listen to a clip. This is a news outlet that comes out of Taiwan, and there's now a report and actually a video of a woman who has just been released from a hospital in Wuhan. We think Wuhan. She has a Wuhan accent, according to Chinese who know those things. She is telling about what happened in the hospital to people in beds next to her who were covered in body bags, zipped up while they were still alive, and taken to the crematorium. I want you to listen to the story. Here it is.
A Wuhan hospital is sending coronavirus patients for cremation while they're still alive. That's according to a woman in a video that's circulating on social media. Speaking in a Wuhan dialect, the woman describes how she witnessed the patient next door being sealed up in body bags. This video could not be independently verified.
She's saying he's not dead. His feet and hands are still moving. They wrapped him in a plastic body bag and zipped it up.
She goes on to say the man was wrapped in four body bags and then put into a box-like device. The man was in his 70s and critically ill. He was in room number 18, the ward next door to her.
She said they bound his head and his hands and feet, which were still moving. She also said that
she witnessed several cases. She says another old man in the hospital was also cremated before he passed away.
She said older patients at the hospital were treated like dead dogs. Now, this can't be verified, but this is the story. Let's listen to the rest of it. She said it's frightening. Makes my heart sick.
After the patients are sent away in the box-like device, the woman says doctors then tell the patient's relatives that their loved ones have passed away. She didn't clarify what the box-like device is. Reporting by Juliet Song, NTD News, New York.
All right, now why am I playing that right now? I am trying to show you. I'm actually trying to shock you with reality here about what it means when you give up your freedoms. This is what it means. You think kind people are going to be making these rules for you? Think that people that have your best interest at heart are going to be making these rules? We already see that that's not true. I need to be quiet, though, because I want Katie to respond. Katie, had you heard that story?
Well, I've heard many of these stories and also watched, it feels like a long time ago now, but I guess it's not in the grand scheme of life, the authorities welding people into their homes. I was also following closely some of them, this was back in January, I guess, some of the citizen journalists who were out in Wuhan trying to document, you know, vans containing hundreds, it seemed, of bodies, and those individual citizen journalists then disappeared, so they were never seen or heard from again. So what you're talking about with people being bundled off into body bags while still moving, you know, sounds very accurate compared to those earlier experiences that I had. And I think you're doing, what you're trying to do is absolutely right, which is to show people that this is all a sort of continuum. You know, this is all, for a long time now, I've been trying to warn America not to become like us, but in many ways, we are always all on this continuum. And if you don't put the brakes on or don't start to fight back for freedom, we're all on a slippery slope to being, you know, that person moving about inside a body bag being cremated because you don't stand a chance.
Katie, let's as though this were a light topic, to move back to your story about going to the gardening center, let's talk about what happened there, because what did happen there? I know I saw the article, I read it, and of course they don't like you, so they make you sound like a fool, which I know that you're not. So what did you do?
Well, yeah, so there's certainly any press coverage you would read of me in the UK, or even actually with your friend Maggie at New York and all the rest of them now, I'm seen as the big outsider. So you will only ever get kind of me being vilified in the press, and I accept that. That's fine. But where we're at in the UK is everything is shut down unless you are certain stores. If you're a grocery store, you're allowed to remain open, very similar to you guys. If you're a hardware store, you can stay open. And a local store that I know well, in terms of I've visited it often, my parents use it as well, it's a garden store, but it also is a hardware store, it has pet food, and you're allowed to stay open. Now, because they sell plants, our local council decided to issue them with a prohibition notice saying that they had to shut down. The garden centre said, no, we won't shut down. We're not going to stop. We're a local business. We employ 70 people. We've got plants here, which, if you're anyway, you know, interested in gardening, you'll know that at this time of year, there's a lot of young plants. If you're not going to sell them or care for them, that's your business gone, because that's your entire stock that you've paid for. You're not going to get any income from. So I think it's vital at this time to be supporting these sorts of businesses. And so when I was out doing my once daily trip to wherever I was allowed, I called in at the garden centre, bought some plants to support that garden centre, and had subsequently been in touch with the owner as well, who was very grateful to me for taking a stand, because I made a short video there just to show other people that I was doing this because it was my choice to do this, and I support the local business. But as a result, of course, others have reported me to Devon and Cornwall Police, my local police, that they have said that I should be considering my actions and thinking about the law. But I am. You know, I went alone. I'm socially distanced. I'm buying plants. And I think my thing here, and it sort of leads to your point about something less dark, is that in normal times, mental health and protecting mental health is always at the forefront of everything. And I believe, especially for older people, gardening and being outside and planting new life really, really matters. And I believe it's part of what will keep us going. So not only do I support this business at a business level, I support it from a sort of a health level. And also our supermarkets are selling plants. So why shouldn't our local businesses continue? So I guess it's about me taking something of a stand, being something of a public face and figure, and just trying to help people see that as long as you're staying within the rules and very respectful of everybody else, but not to necessarily be intimidated by the police. I know people, my own parents, are intimidated at the moment. They're frightened of going anywhere in case the police stop them. And that's a really strange place that we've arrived at.
It is, and there's one of the states here, one of the 50 states is Vermont, which is a little east. It's actually got its governance very part of the left. A lot of communists, old communists, lived in Vermont, and you see it in their governance. So I was, I don't know who tweeted this, but somebody did this, and it's been passed around by people that I know that you would know. And it says, attention customers, and it's on the seat, the place where they sell their seeds. And this is for vegetables, radishes, corn, all that kind of stuff. It says, attention customers, by order from the state of Vermont, items in this non-essential area are not available for purchase. Mm-hmm. Please use Walmart.com for your needs until further notice. Thank you for your understanding. We apologize for any inconvenience this may have caused. So even in the States, it just defies, I can't even think, Katie, under what circumstances they would keep you from buying seeds and plants. What is the premise here?
Yeah. So this idea that we're not allowed to go out to buy non-essential. And so it means they're ring-fencing things that they think is non-essential for you not to be able to buy. And then the madness of that is that other people aren't questioning this. You are, and I can feel where you're at because it's exactly where I'm at. It's a real squeezing on my heart that people are like this, that people are so compliant. And I don't mean breaking laws because I'm big on law and order, as all good conservatives are. But this is about just people being so willing to comply with utter madness. And, of course, what we're ending up with here, as you are there, is police who are very, very excited about policing these lockdowns. They're very excited about stopping one person who's sat on a bench if they're not walking, asking, you know, you shouldn't be out walking. But when it comes to, let's say, burglaries, and I'm specifically referring to my own police force here, two-thirds of house break-ins here in my region go unsolved. And so how is it when we have crime that's normal crime, it goes unresolved, but when it's something about policing a dog walker or a middle-aged mother like me buying a blooming tomato plant, they're very, very excited about this. It's like they like these new powers that they believe they've got. And it's really dark how quickly people enjoy. It's almost like they're fizzing with the excitement of being able to stop really easy targets, you know, white middle-class people who don't answer back.
I think you're right. And a friend of mine just wrote an article. He says the coronavirus is releasing the inner totalitarian in us. And I think he's right. People do enjoy that. You know, remember, there were Nazis who talked about that. I remember some person that I read was writing about what happened in Nazi Germany, and they said the most frightening thing was to see ordinary people turn into these monsters. It wasn't monsters who turned into the monsters. It was ordinary people who suddenly became monsters. And so I think we just have to, Katie, I guess the only thing we can do is just warn people to think about what you're doing, think. And when you dropped off for a minute, I affirmed what you said. I am not asking for lawbreaking. I'm not doing that. I'm asking people to think and to not give up their rights so easily. Mm. There could be some fight here.
Yes.
Legitimate fight, some legitimate pushback, and I think that's where we need to be. Do you have is there an end point in Britain? Is there an end point, or is this just eternal and forever a year lockdown?
Yes, there is no end point here in the UK. And the reason is, and another important thing, my plea to America, do not look at socialized healthcare and believe that it is a solution. You know, you may watch British people stood in the streets when we're told to clap at the sky, which is clapping our socialized healthcare workers. But the truth of it is, the reason we're in lockdown is because we do not have a system to cope or to deal with this. The Germans do. The Germans are ahead of us, and the Germans are thinking about breaking their lockdown soon. But the British are going to be in lockdown till the end, I don't know when, of the summer. And by then, we anticipate the economy will have completely collapsed. Two-thirds of our private businesses are already saying that they will not survive.
Meanwhile, communist China is thriving. They're claiming low numbers, their factories are back at work, and they're doing a booming business. Isn't that ironic? It's more than ironic, but it has to be said. Katie Hopkins, God bless you. We will be praying for your Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, that he restore health, because I bet you he could restore some common sense into all of this once he's well. And he'll have the platform, he'll have the right to say what he has to say after he's had this. So maybe God will work this illness and him to some kind of good in Great Britain. We pray for that. Katie, take care of yourself, and let's talk soon, okay?
Thank you so much.
Yeah, my pleasure. All right, so there you go. That's some stuff to think about, isn't it? And I think it's time to be on our knees like it is every day, asking God for wisdom in these incredibly confusing times. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.